All right, well, good morning, y'all. And to all of you watching at home, hopefully there's all of you watching at home. We're glad that you tuned in this morning. The pattern here is on the last Sunday of the year to begin to look towards the year to come and begin to establish some goals. So if you feel like you've heard this message before, you probably have. But this year, it's going to be a little bit different because I plan to present to you some goals that, well, just sound different than what you might normally expect and perhaps might provoke you to say, what did you just say? Hang with me. We'll get there. But the question I want to ask you, for you, and you don't have to answer out loud, although there's a small enough number here this morning where we could answer out loud, is to ask yourselves this. As you look back over the last year, how have you grown? God's intent is for all believers to grow in their relationship with him, to grow in maturity, to grow in depth, to grow in dependence. And what way that we teach it here, we're not looking for perfection, but we're looking for direction. And so it has the direction of your growth been in an upward trajectory. Of course, there's going to be bumps and bruises. There's going to be dips and valleys along the way. But overall, have you grown over the last year? One of the reasons why we set goals is so that we have something measurable to look back on and to say, yes, for sure, I have grown over this last year. And sometimes I get challenged on this. Well, is goal setting really biblical? And obviously, I'm here to say yes, or else I wouldn't be wasting your time or mine talking about it. And the reason why I think it's biblical is because I'm convinced that God has goals for us. Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 14, Paul writes this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So if goal setting is, if I'm convinced that goal setting is biblical, then I have the responsibility to point out how I think it's biblical, and I believe that God has goals for your life. And so what are God's goals for your life? Well, we just read quite a few of them. One of God's goals for your life is found in verse 16, that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit. God wants you to experience the fullness of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life and for you to recognize that you have power. Not a power for you to use for your own glory, but a power to use for his. Secondly, that Christ may dwell in your heart. In verse 17, God lets us know that one of his goals is that Christ takes up residence and that he dwells within our hearts, which means that we have opened up our hearts to welcome him and to give him space within our hearts. Third goal that God has for us from verse 19 is to know the love of Christ. That you would know that you know that you know that there is a God in heaven who has sent his Son, who loved us enough that he went to the cross in our place. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, "For God demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." Allow the love of Christ to compel you and to overwhelm you. Number four, from verse 19, God's goal for you is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We were designed, we were created in God's image. We have the divine imprint on us, which means we are vessels that are designed in such a way that we can contain the fullness of God inside of us. all of God's grace, all of God's mercy, all of God's peace, all of God's joy and purpose and significance. God would have you be filled with that. And then from verse 20, God's goal for you is to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now notice on this one, this is God's goal at work in your life. That God intends to do way more than we could ever begin to ask or think of. And most of us, if we're honest, we can certainly say that God has done so much more in us, through us, with us, for us, than we would have ever thought of. Those unexpected blessings, whether they seem small and insignificant or whether they are big, most of us didn't ask for those particular blessings. They just showed up, and God did more than what we asked or thought for. So God has goals for us. So it's right and good for us to consider making goals for the upcoming year. And so, as you consider making your goals for 2022, I have six for you to consider, just maybe expressed a little bit differently. The first one is this: stop attending church. Goal number one for you is to stop attending church and instead to invest deeply into the church. Now, while church attendance is important and we long for people to gather together, merely stopping at attendance is insufficient for your spiritual growth. Just being present isn't going to be enough to help you to grow spiritually. Instead, God invites us to invest and to delight in relationships with one another. Hebrews 10, the author of Hebrews writes this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you're tempted to just attend church, then you're missing out on the relational component that the author of Hebrews has pointed out to us. How do you stir up one another to good works outside of relationship? How do you meet together outside of relationship? How do you encourage one another outside of relationship? So stop attending church and instead invest in church. Invest time, energy, emotions, relationships. Now, it's important for us to recognize that much of the Bible is written as descriptive, not necessarily prescriptive. That is, it tells us things, it doesn't necessarily command these things. And so we get to Acts chapter 2, just know this is what the early church did. It's not a mandate, but it tells us what they did, and it's an interesting pattern to follow. Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. If you're merely an attender, to slide in just before the service begins and then to slide out as soon as it's over, you're missing out on some of the relational benefits. And God's designed us for community. It's one of the reasons why we have established gospel communities that meet at different times throughout the week. Because we want to provide a space and a forum for believers to get together, to have more than just this opportunity on a Sunday morning, but to really get to know each other, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. And so make it a goal, if you're not currently connected to a gospel community, to get connected to a gospel community. If you don't know how to do that, particularly if you're watching at home, just send a quick email to info@machias.org. Just put gospel communities and we'll get you connected to ones that are going to be restarting here in the new year. So that's number one, stop attending church. Number two, second goal for 2022 is this: read less scripture. We know that reading Scripture is a benefit. And we're encouraged and instructed to read God's Word and to ingest God's Word. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Did you know that the number one predictor of spiritual growth is scripture reading? If you want to grow and grow at a faster speed than you could have ever imagined, make time to read scripture. Let's break down the numbers. It would take 74 hours and 28 minutes to read the entire Bible. So just a hair over 3 full days. Now, if you stretch that out over the course of an entire year, that is 12 minutes a day, presuming you are at an average reading speed. So why did I say read less scripture? Often when we make goals for the new year, one of the goals for many believers is to set a goal to read through the entirety of the Bible, Genesis through concordance, and be done with it by the end of the year. And that is a good practice, it's a good skill to develop. But if you're not in the habit of regularly reading your Bible to begin with, that can be very daunting. And you'll do pretty well in Genesis and Exodus, and then right around mid-February, Leviticus pops up and smacks you right in the face, and you're trying to make sense out of what in the world does this have to do with anything, and then you get distracted, and you end up allowing this to collect dust. So what if, instead of trying to skim over the entirety of Scripture throughout the entire year, maybe just pick a handful of books to read and reread and reread? Now, we're not told anywhere as a specific command that we must read all 66 books of the Bible in a calendar year. We're just told to know what God's Word says. And so perhaps you want to consider taking your sweet time going through, say, the Gospel of Mark, or maybe focusing in on 3 or 4 of Paul's letters. Or maybe spend the entire year just digging through the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms in there. You went through each one of them twice, you still have 60 days to fill space. The difficulty in reading through the Bible in a year, if you're not used to reading through Scripture, is you'll tend to skim over things. And you might not remember exactly what it is that you just read and why it's important. Now, I still think God can and does work in with and through that. But what if you just slowed down and just read a little less scripture, but you read it repetitively, so that it became second nature to you, so that you were almost on the edge of memorizing that particular passage of scripture. People ask me, well, which Bible reading plan should I use? And my standard answer is whichever one you're going to stick with. If all you think that you can do in a given year is devote 5 minutes a day to reading scripture, then start there, work your way up. And don't feel the pressure or the responsibility to read all of the Bible. I want you to eventually get there, but maybe consider just lingering long on particular books of the Bible. So read less scripture. Number 3, pray less. Now that's kind of a strong statement for a guy that wants us to actually pray more and to involve more prayer events and to constantly figure out how can we continue to pray. So why am I saying pray less? Again, at the beginning of the year, we sometimes might want to write down a prayer goal for ourselves. And in our desire to really grow, we might be a little bit more ambitious in our prayer goal than what we can actually deliver on. And again, by February, we're maybe struggling a bit to maintain that goal. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he wrote this, pray without ceasing. Now, was Paul talking about a 24-hour conversation with God, eyes closed, heads bowed? No, absolutely not. It is talking about having a spirit of prayer. So maybe in praying less, maybe you're not spending 20 minutes in silent prayer. Maybe instead you're having 5 to 6, 3 to 4 minute conversations with God each day. and you're carrying an attitude of prayer along with you. And that you just take advantage of natural moments. You're stuck on the way to the store or wherever it is that you're going. There's 2 minutes where maybe you can just utter out a prayer to God, asking for strength, asking for encouragement, praying for the needs of others within our church family, praying for the salvation of family members. So maybe it's less about having one solid giant time of prayer throughout the day, in the day, and instead sprinkling each day with these shorter moments of prayer. Now here's what I think will happen. The more you do that, the more addictive prayer becomes. And you'll find yourself doing it more without even really trying to do it more. Most of us, our prayer muscles have not been fully developed. Now, I am not what you would call a runner, but I have run, and I have coached runners. I've run a couple of marathons, and I can promise you that every marathon training program has one thing in common. You don't start by running a marathon. Instead, you start by running 2 miles, and then 3. And then eventually, by the end of 16 weeks, you're up to 20 and 22 miles. I would never encourage somebody who's never run before to, on their first day of running, to go out for a 20 to 22-mile jaunt. That's a good way for them to hurt themselves and then come back and hurt me. So instead, start out smaller and then work your way up. And perhaps our prayer muscles work in a similar fashion, where it's better for us if we just spend 5-10 minutes several times a day and then work our way up. But I want to continue to encourage you to pray and to not give up. Luke 18:1, Jesus, it's recorded of Jesus, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus invites us into an ongoing relationship and conversation with him to pray and not lose heart. So that's number 3, pray less. Number 4, add burdens to your life. Our society is built in such a way that we're trying to rid ourselves of burdens, and so me telling you to add a burden seems a little bit countercultural and perhaps stupid. But I think I can defend this biblically. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, just to make sure that we're balanced on that, but also so that the following illustration makes sense, just 3 verses later, Paul writes this, for each will have to bear his own load. There's a difference between a burden and a load. The word picture for burden is, think of a giant footlocker. It's something that you could not carry by yourself. And that's why footlockers have handles on either side so that you can invite somebody else to carry it with you. The word in Galatians 6:5 for load, the word pictures associated with that is similar to a backpack that a Roman soldier would carry. And there are certain things that are backpacks and there are certain things that are footlockers. Paul's instructing us in Galatians 6:2 to bear one another's burdens. We have members of our church family who are burdened, whether it's health concerns, financial concerns, spiritual concerns. They need someone to come alongside them and to walk with them and to encourage them. Again, you can't do this if you're merely a church attender. You can't add a burden that somebody else is carrying when you're isolated from relationships within the church family. So if you're saying, Carl, is this another cheap commercial for gospel communities? Yes, it absolutely is. I would encourage you to get involved in gospel communities. It's a way for you to get involved in people's lives, to hear what the concerns are, to be an encouragement, to walk alongside with people, to mourn with those who mourn, and to rejoice with those who rejoice. So let's pair these together, 1 and 4, kind of. So I would ask you to commit to gathering together for our weekly worship services when it's not, you know, snowing ridiculously outside. But I would also encourage you to commit to a gospel community and to make an investment there and add a burden or two to your life. So that was number four, add burdens to your life. Number five is this, give up. Sometimes we're told just to keep on going, don't ever give up. I'm encouraging us to give up. But what am I encouraging to give up? I'm asking you to give up control of your life. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes this, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Give up. Give up control of your life. Give up pursuing your own agenda. Give up and let Christ do his work in you. Paul continues with the Galatians in Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It's a weird economy when it comes to Jesus. That the more that we give up and sacrifice and submit, the freer we are. And he retains control, and he provides direction for us. And then number six, I want to encourage you to start a fight in your home. And some of you are hearing this, and you're like, hey, I've already got that one down pat. You don't need to tell me. I'm not talking about that kind of fight. Many of you have children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews. And there is a battle in the heavenly places over the state of their souls. And you, as their parent or significant adult in their life, are called to superintend, lead, care, shepherd, guide, and guard. There's a warfare that's happening for the minds and the hearts of our kids. And whether they're your biological kids or biological grandkids, or whether they are quasi-adopted children of yours, I want you to start a fight in your home, a fight for their souls and a fight for their hearts. Paul writes to the Ephesians, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The world is after the minds and the hearts of our kids. And I don't say that to you in a sense of fear-mongering and getting you all panicked. I just want to call the reality out, but also to encourage you that God's seen fit to place you, responsible adult, into that child's life. And so you have an opportunity to bless them and to serve them, to walk with them, to help them to guard their hearts and to guard their souls. And I would encourage you again, if you're not in the habit of practicing family worship, that doesn't mean worship of the family, it means family worshiping together, to put that into place. Ephesians 6:4, the mandate's pretty clear. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, this is your job. This is your responsibility to train your children. And by train, it doesn't mean to turn them into robots. It doesn't mean to dismiss the fact that they have a personality or to attempt to perform a personality transplant. No, it is simply to teach them what God says. And it's not just a New Testament principle. There's so many other places we could go, but we'll just focus in on Psalm 78. The psalmist writes this, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Start a fight in your home. There's a battle. And God supernaturally equipped you as a parent or as the responsible adult in a kid's life to lead them to truth and to show them God's ways. Now, I bring up family worship. It sounds intimidating, and I want to make it as simple as I possibly can. This is not an hour-long monologue with your kids. My kids would not tolerate that, so I don't expect your kids to tolerate that. Instead, just keep it simple. How simple? Read scripture, pray, and you should be done in about 10 to 15 minutes. Some families that are really adventurous decide to add in a song to sing. And perhaps in the De Armond household, we need to do better about that. The difficulty is neither of the parents in the De Armond household have particularly good voices to lead with, so we have to come up with something different. I would prefer that you not snicker at that when I said that. But keep it simple. Keep it basic. But keep it consistent. One of my favorite guys of all time, of course, he's dead now, and he's been dead for quite a while. This man is the reason why my favorite English soccer team is Everton. J.C. Ryle was the first bishop of Liverpool. And in the city of Liverpool, there's two soccer teams in the Premier League. It's either Liverpool or Everton. And cheering for Liverpool is like cheering for the Boston Red Sox. So I chose Everton. He wrote this many, many moons ago. But it's still true, particularly as we think about making goals for 2022. He writes this: press towards the mark more earnestly. Fight a better fight and war a better warfare. Pray more, read more, mortify self more, love the brethren more. I think these are good goals for 2022. Let me close this morning by reminding us what Paul instructed us in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this year and anticipate the beginning of the next, we pray that you would stir us to depend on you more. As we set goals for the coming year, I do pray that there are goals that honor and glorify you and that encourage our spiritual growth. Father, thank you for this church family, for the work you're doing in, with, and through this church family. And it's happening in places and in ways that we don't always get to see, but we know you're at work, and for that we are profoundly grateful. We pray you continue to use this local body known as Machias Community Church to care for and shepherd its church members, and to extend beyond the walls of this building, to extend beyond the relationships that exist, and to love and serve our community in the name of Christ. Father, we're eager to see the work that you do in, with, and through us in the year 2022, and we'll be very quick to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.